And I love the Gaither Vocal Band. I love four-part harmony. I love gospel music. And I heard that song, and I thought about it, and I love that song and in some of my mix of stuff that I listen to. And I heard it, and I thought, that song's got Jonathan written all over it. It's just it's just suited to his voice. And I said, man, what do you think about it? And so I sent it to him, and he said, man, I like it. I know he sang it already at church here before. And I said, well, why don't you sing it? And I said, when I come, I'll do a little background stuff with you, and we'll have a good time with it. And so, amen, it's a good song. And, you know, music doesn't lead us into worship. Worship leads us into music. And you can't work up a feeling of worship with music, but I'll tell you what, when your heart's right with the Lord, music is an outflow of that, isn't it? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, right? And I appreciate that, and amen. Good time together tonight. And you know, I remember when we were in Bible college, we were taught that, you know, that preaching is king and music is queen. And I enjoy that. I believe that. I really do. And you know, people can get saved from the gospel in song. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, as we're going to review here in a moment, God has chosen the preaching of the cross to confound those that are seemingly wise. God wants us to preach and proclaim his word. But, you know, dramas and music and writings and things of that nature, they have their place as long as the gospel's given. And, you know, many of us got saved because someone either handed us a gospel tract or our parents told us about it personally, or we heard about it at Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. Some of us were saved in church services, but music really does. It kind of calms your mind, doesn't it? Calms your mind, kind of settles things. If you're like me, your mind's kind of like a bunch of bees buzzing around all the time anyway. And sometimes it's good to have the bees calm down and land for a bit, isn't it? And amen for that. Well, take your Bible this evening, if you will, and turn with me, if you will, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and let me say this, for those that may be listening on the live stream, we've not really addressed this so far this week, at least I haven't, but let me say thank you for listening. Maybe your work schedule or maybe your health schedule, or health condition rather, has not allowed you to attend the services, but you've been listening online, then we want to thank you for participating. Thank you for listening, and we want to encourage you to have your Bibles out. If you're listening as a family, gather your family out, follow along, make sure I don't tell you something that's incorrect or unbiblical. Don't take my word for it. Follow the word of God alone. Be like those in Thessalonica that were, the Bereans rather, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They didn't even take Paul's word for it. They followed the word of God, and you can do the same thing. And we also want to encourage you this, whether you're in the church house or you're in your house, if you're listening and God speaks to your heart and convinces you of truth, then you act upon that, and you can make a decision for the Lord in your home as easily as you can in church. Now, God wants us to be here if we can. As a matter of fact, He commands us to be here, doesn't He? And not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But sometimes that's not possible. And so the next best thing is to participate from afar. And we're glad that you're with us. I want to thank you for being here tonight. This is a great crowd. I know it's your Wednesday night service, and unfortunately you're stuck with me rather than your regular pastor, but we'll have to do the best we can, all right? We're having a great time. Hey, I'm excited about the fact that we've got two more nights after this. Amen. If the Lord tarries us coming. I love coming here. Coming here is fun for me. And, you know, preaching the Word of God is fun, and it's good to be among friends. It's good to see people. And we're talking about this with preacher and his wife just for a moment after supper this evening. But the idea that, you know, when you go to different places, you build relationships with people. And you get to know them, and they get to know you a little bit. And hopefully they invite you to come back again. And yes, Hinton is in West Virginia, all right? And but it's good to be here, and it's good to be able to be here multiple times and share the Word of God with you. I hope it's a blessing to you this evening. As I told you tonight, We kind of wanted to gear more evangelistically. Revivals for God's people. Revivals when the saved who are already alive in Jesus get right with Him and once again get into a great, clear, clean fellowship with Him. But as an outflow of that, and I appreciate those at the View that have made the comment, look, we followed what the Word of God said and we got right with God on Monday. We started planting the seeds of revival on Monday, and then we came last night, and hopefully by the Word of God we were encouraged as we were reminded about the impossible power of our God. That with men, all things are impossible, really, when it comes down to it. But with God, all things are possible. And an outflow of all that, when we get right with the Lord and we're relying on His power and encouraged in that, then the gospel can have a free reign. The gospel can have an effective door of utterance. And that's what we want. We want people to get saved. Let me say this at the very beginning tonight. Friend, you ought not to wish hell on one single solitary person. If there's anybody in your life that you hope gets their comeuppance and ends up going to eternity without Jesus, then you've got a heart problem. And as a believer, you need to repent tonight. I don't wish hell on anybody. The only people that I want to die and go to hell are those that most assuredly are going there, which is the devil and his angels. One of my favorite verses in all the Word of God is Revelation 20, verse 10, that says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And all God's people said, "Hey, preacher, I can't get my leg up to my chin like you requested, but I can do a karate kick about the devil, and I would love to help kick him on the way down." Amen? I do wish eternal suffering on those that rebelled against God and has helped to make life miserable for all of mankind ever since. And by the way, I couldn't do that kick 2 years ago, and I thank the Lord for that, all right? My leg might have fallen off and hit the brother in the front seat here. We don't want that. But we don't ought to do that. One of the worst things you can say to somebody is go to. You don't have any idea what it means if you utter that statement tonight. We are a church that cares about souls. As believers, we ought to have a different attitude about the souls of men. That they're not just hunks of flesh. That they are immortal beings and their immaterial soul is going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And God's going to prepare even those that are in hell such a way to where we exist forever, either in eternal life in heaven or eternal death rather in hell. Yeah. And we don't want that. And more importantly, our Lord doesn't want that. Matter of fact, the heartbeat of God is the souls of men. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. That's what Matthew 9 says. He said to Israel, "Oh, how I would have gathered you as chicks under my wings." We know that His heart's desire, He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We know that He'd have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we, if we are to be Christ-like, then one of the ways that we exercise that Christ-likeness is a burden and a desire to see the souls of men saved. And let me remind you and I tonight, we can't save anybody. We can't convict anyone. We can't pressure anyone. As a matter of fact, if we try to manipulate, if we try to force things, if we try to make people make an emotional decision that the Holy Spirit's conviction is not in, then we can do more harm than good. The Bible says in John that no man comes to the Father except He draw him. But here's the great news. He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And no one has ever come to Jesus and cried for salvation that God said no, including me and you. Amen? And so we look at that tonight. I did not grab my water, and I need it because Jonathan made me sing tonight. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. All right. We're in 2 Corinthians 4, and as we get into this a little bit, I want to address a major problem. Matter of fact, maybe the worst problem of all in our world today. Paul, talking to the church of Corinth, says this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 3, especially in 4, I want you to pay attention. It says, "But if our gospel," that's the good news, That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus that we preached about in detail Sunday morning. That's what, friend, you have to believe personally in order to be saved. Not just mental assent, but a heart acceptance that the good news is for you. Friend, let me say this, whether you're listening or whether you're here tonight, the bottom line is the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between your head and your heart, is not just that Jesus died for the world, He died for you. And you have to understand that it's for you. Like the old Mike Lynch song says, it was for me He died. And we have to remember that. Matter of fact, if you'd been the only one who ever lived, you would have constituted the world and Jesus would have died for you. But Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, the word means veiled. It means covered. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are two kinds of people in the world today. Those that like root beer and those that don't. No. Now my friend down here likes it. And I love him. He's my buddy. But he is dead flat wrong. Root beer is nasty. And I don't want anything. How many of you are root beer haters? Yes, you're my people. Already the revival is setting in with you folks tonight. Pray for your youth pastor. He needs it. Two kinds of people in the world tonight. Democrats and Republicans, right? Redskin and Cowboy fans, right? Man alive, neither one of them are doing so well. Two kinds of people in the world. Those that are saved and those that are lost. There's no in between. There's no neutral territory. There's no almost saved or kind of lost. That's how the Lord sees the hearts of men. It's not about race. It's not about necessarily your geography or your culture. It's not about our bank accounts or our religious practices or our pasts. It's about the spiritual conditions of our heart. And Paul said the gospel, the good news, and it is good news, the good news of the gospel is covered. It's veiled to those that are lost. And the word lost means destroyed. Now, friend, I want you to listen to me for a moment. If you're here tonight, even on a Wednesday night, even during the revival, I mean, it's a double whammy that you've come to tonight. You've come to prayer meeting and revival all wrapped up in one, and no one made you do it. You come, and we're glad that you're here. Thank God that you came. We hope that you'll come back the rest of the week. But having said that, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you've never personalized the gospel, then your heart and soul is in ruins. You are literally destroyed and you don't even know it. That's right. Ephesians puts it this way, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you are a walking dead person spiritually. You might be putting one foot in front of the other one physically. You may be taking air into your lungs physically, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and there is no life in you. Now I'm not picking at you and I'm not making fun and I'm not condemning, because we were all there. We were all there. No one was born a Christian. No one was born saved. We have to make that decision before the Lord individually when we get to the age where we understand it and the Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts. Amen? So we're not condemning anybody. We were all condemned at one point in time or the other. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid in the lost. Look at verse 4. In whom the God, little g God, because, friend, there's only one big G, God. And His name is Jehovah. You know what the word Jehovah means? It means He who exists. The self-existing one. Brother Barry, what does that mean? I don't know. You tell me when you figure it out, all right? Here's all I know. He never had a day won and He'll never have a day done. God doesn't have a wind-up gear between His shoulder blades. Nobody formed Him from the dust of the ground. He's just always been because He chooses to be. Yeah. So, Brother Barry, I don't understand all that. Well, respectfully, join the club. I don't either, but I believe it. and He is eternal. He is Jehovah. And the Bible says over and over again, I am the Lord and there is none else. By the way, aren't you glad that God's not a buffet where you pick a little bit of Muhammad, you pick a little bit of Buddha, you pick a little bit of Confucius, you pick a little bit of agnosticism, a little bit of the God of the Bible, and you put it on your plate and you come up with what suits you? I'm glad that Jehovah is the only choice on the menu, aren't you? I'm glad for that. Because it made it simple for us. But there's a lot of little g gods in this world. And none of them are more prevalent than Satan himself. In Ephesians, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And as a reminder, friend, the devil doesn't live in hell. His headquarters are here for now. And he does have a measure of power and influence that God allows him to have. But his time is short. Paul says the God of this world, of this world system, God Almighty is still sovereign. The one that created it is still in control. But the devil's the one that's running the world system right now, the world's philosophy that is completely contradictory to what God says. You know, we talk about a worldview. We use that terminology in today's church. And when you and I got saved, our worldview changed. We changed from a fleshly, selfish, self-centered, man-centered philosophy of life to a God-centered, Bible-centered philosophy of life. And Jesus is the only one that can change that. He says, in whom the God of this world, look at this, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Apostle Paul said in Acts that when God saved me and transformed me from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of Christ, as he's giving his testimony in Acts 26, he said, God has called me to open the eyes of those whom Satan has blinded. He says in verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, look at this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about his own body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, I was blind and now I can see, and now God has called me to share the light to others. I remember, Brother Jonathan, it was probably back in 2001, I think it was the same year, that I became the youth pastor at Chambersburg Baptist Church in Manita, Virginia. And I was there for a little over 9 years, and working with young people and wearing different hats as an assistant there at the church. And I remember I had not been there very long, and the pastor and his wife, the pastor that I was working with, he and his wife went to a Sword of the Lord conference, North Carolina, I believe it was, down at the Gospelite. And they invited me to go with them, and they have three sons, all three of which now work one way or the other at the Crown College of the Bible in Powell, Tennessee. And I was their youth pastor, and I remember we were in a swimming pool, and God created swimming pools so that guys could wrestle. Did you know that? Swimming pools were not created to swim in. They were created to make buoyancy so the big boys could toss themselves around the water and have the time of our lives. Ladies, I know you don't understand that, but we just have an inherent desire to hurt each other and fight each other. It's just who we are. Leave us alone. Let us do that, all right? And so I'm there wrestling the boys because although I'm 25, inside I'm 4. Not much has changed except for the top number, all right? And I remember we were in the pool and I was facing one of the teens like I was about to grab him, but then I kind of noticed out of the corner of my eye that another teen snuck in behind me. So I acted like I was going to grab the one in front of me, and at the last minute I turned around to grab the other one thinking I was clever. Well, for some reason, the teenage boy, we won't name him, but his name was Michael, behind me decided, I guess he thought I was going to kill him, I don't know, but he put his hands up, and he went like this, he put his hands up like this. I don't know if he went into temporary deformity of hand. I don't know what it was, but he went like that. And when he did, his finger caught me right in the eyeball. Friend, I want to tell you something. I did not praise the Lord right then and there. This might sound ridiculous to you because I know what you women think. Oh, you bunch of mamby-pamby men. You can't tolerate any pain. You get man colds all the time. You can't tolerate nothing. You're pitiful. Oh, that's true. We are pitiful. But I want to tell you something. The very first thought that I had going through my mind, whether it was overly dramatic or not, this is the truth. The first thought that went through my mind was, oh, my soul, my eye is gone. I thought like Samson, that my eyes were being plucked from my sockets. I thought my eyeball was gone. And I instantly put a towel on my face. I said, dear Lord, Father, we've gathered here today to preserve my eye. And I wasn't sure it was there. And I most definitely wasn't sure if I could see out of it anymore. So I opened it. And I'm here to tell you, I still have it. Now, it was hard putting it back in. But once I, you know, wiped it off and stuck it back in, we were good to go, all right? But here's what I did. I ripped part of my cornea. Oh, we can talk about it more if you want to. I kind of like that ooh and ah. I ripped part of it. And so I get back from there. And by the way, every time I would open my left eye, which was now blurry, the right one also hurt too. And although I could see the right one and he hadn't poked that one out, it still was painful just to open my eyes. And you know, I hadn't been there very long. I thought these teens would be encouraged to me. Hey, Brother Barry, you all right? Can we do something for you? No, you know what they did? They mocked me and called me blind Bartimaeus the whole rest of the trip. By the way, if you work with young people, that's what's coming. They're not going to worship you. They're going to persecute you. I'm just glad it wasn't that 9-year-old girl who can deadlift at 180 pounds, all right? You get more sympathy from that silverback gorilla. Blind Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. I'm like, I can't see you, but I can hear you. Keep on talking. I get back to the eye doctor. I go to him. He's a Christian man, a good man. I still go to him to this day. And here's what he said. He said, Barry, you've got an abrasion on your eyeball, the shape of the state of Texas. And I'm like, well, we might as well go big or go home. Glad it didn't say Delaware or New Jersey. He said Texas. And for a while, every time that I would open that eye, some of the cells would dry and more ripping would occur. But it healed pretty quickly, and I'm here to tell you I'm okay. But I said all that to say this. It hurt. But I was concerned that I lost my eye. You know, if he'd have cut off my earlobe, it'd have hurt, but I wouldn't be all that devastated, I guess. I guess I can be a lobeless preacher, I guess. If he popped me in the nose, that would hurt, but it would heal and we'd be all right. But when it came to my eyes, I got real concerned. You know why? I want to see. And as a matter of fact, if somebody said to me, now listen, in my hypothetical, this is my hypothetical, but hey, listen, in order to keep on living, you got to give up one of your senses, one of your physical senses. I'm going to tell you right now, the last one that I would part with is my sight. I've always been able to hear better than I can see. I don't know why. Now, my father, he's almost deaf in one ear. He couldn't hear a dump truck and a nitroglycerin plant. I mean, he's just deaf as he can be. But he can see unbelievably well. He was in Vietnam, and I used to tease him that he should have been a sniper. But my dad can see a deer in the woods, tell you how many horns it has on its head before you even know the deer's there. He just says that even at 78 years of age, and he'll be 79 in July, and he's glad I just told you that. But if God tarries his coming, his sight is still very good. Can't hear very well, but he can see. I've always been able to hear better than I can see. I don't want to lose my hearing. I don't want to lose my taste. I had COVID twice. Anybody here have COVID and you lose your taste? Boy, that was fun, wasn't it? I'd rather bark my head off for 5 days straight to where my ribs are coming out my side than lose my taste. Because there's nothing less fulfilling than eating because you have to, not because you want to, right? Friend, I don't want to lose my eyes. I want to see. Now, if I lose it tomorrow, I've had my sight for 50 years. And the people that I have in my life, I know who they are, I know what they look like, and I have that in my mind. And as long as I'm in my right mind, I'll be able to keep a picture of that mentally. But I don't want to do it that way. I've got a friend of mine right now, and he wouldn't mind at all if I called him by name, so I'm going to. His name is Jim Apple, A-P-P-E-L. He's a preacher up in the North Midwest, and he is losing his eyesight. As a matter of fact, right now, he is preparing to learn Braille for when he loses his sight. And I have prayed that God would allow him to keep his sight or maybe even improve it. And if you had that name comes to your mind, Apple's kind of an easy name to remember. You remember he and his wife Kate in prayer that God would see fit to preserve his sight. Friend, to me, there's no more important sense than seeing. Now, I want to tell you tonight, to God Almighty in heaven, there is no more important sense than that you see. Why do we have the problems that we have in our world today? Listen to me for a moment. How can we legally and with our heads held high and smiles on our face, how can we murder 50 to 60 million babies and call it legal? How do our children get inside litter boxes and act like they're cats and mom and dad are okay with it? How can I, as I did here a couple years ago, walk into the bathroom of an establishment to do what's necessary, and as I'm in there, I hear two female girls talking in the man's bathroom. And I think, I'm like, you know what? I got to get done because I'm too curious. I got to see what's going on. And I looked at it, and sure as the world, two girls, probably 19, 20 years of age, were in the men's bathroom like they'd done it 100 times before. And they looked at me, and I looked at them, and I didn't dare say anything because I didn't want to get beat up. I went to the manager, and I said, look, listen, I know there are people that say they're offended because they can't use any bathroom, but I'm offended because they're in the wrong one. Why do people do that? Why do people shake their fist in God's face and say, no, I am not a girl. I am not a lady. I'm a man, and I'm going to mutilate my body and rebel against what you made me to be. How can you pour out your heart to somebody and say, listen, salvation's not about baptism. Salvation's not about your good works. It's not about your church membership. It's about Jesus Christ. And they look at you and go, So what about aliens?
Oh, man.
Well, it's because people are dumb, Brother Barry. No. No. Listen, if you think people are dumb, watch Jeopardy and see if you get more questions right. But then while you're losing, remember this. There's people in this world that can tell you everything there is to know about 14th century underwater basket weaving. But they can't tell you what animals were on the ark or who put them there. Listen, the problem is not intelligence. The problem is blindness.
That's right.
And it's high time that we as believers stop expecting lost people to see when they are blind.
That's exactly right.
Why are we in the position we're in as a country? Why do people not want to come to church? Why do people seem to not get it? Why are people so infuriated at an administration that, although not perfect and although does a lot of things we don't agree with, still stand for some things that God stands for? Why does that infuriate them so much? Because they can't see. And maybe you're here tonight and you're blind. Maybe you've never gotten it because the God of this world has spiritual scales over your eyes. We're talking about the most important sense tonight, not C-E-N-T-S, but S-E-N-S-E. And that most important sense is spiritual sight. And we're in 2 Corinthians 4, several things we see. Number one, we see the problem. And that is, of course, that people are blind and that the truth has been hidden to them. Why? Brother Barry, why are people like this? Why is my neighbor so cold to the gospel? How in the world can people believe that, you know, it's okay to do the things that they do, to say the things that they say? How can people live their lives in wicked, outright wicked, heinous living, go to sleep at night and sleep like babies? Brother Barry, how is that possible? They're blind. The truth has been hid from them. Number one, because of this, willful ignorance. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter that in the last days, scoffers would come. And these scoffers would say, look, you say Jesus is coming back again. You say he's going to return. Listen, men and women are living as they've always lived. People are getting married. People get up, they eat, they work, they go wherever they go. They come home at night. Life continues as it always has. And they scoff and they mock at the second coming of the Lord. And here's what Peter says about these people. He says, for this, listen to this, they are willingly ignorant of. Now listen to me tonight. There are some people in this world, maybe even in this building tonight, who are blind because, listen to me, they want to be. They want to be. I don't want to hear about Jesus because I know what that means. Isn't it interesting that some lost people know more about what it means to be saved than some of us that profess Jesus? And at least they have the honesty to say, no, thank you. I don't want any part of that. I remember when I was in college, in graduate school, I worked in a pig factory for a little over a year. If you'd like to know how your hearty sausage is really made, see me after the service and I will tell you about that. It'll be a blessing to you, all right? And I worked there, and I remember I worked in a certain section. I had a line leader or a team leader, whatever you called him, who was over me. His name was Brian, and I don't remember all the details. But at one point in time, I shared something with him about the Lord, and he made a comment, something to this effect, that he's not ready because he knows if I get saved, I'm going to have to change. People are going to come out of my life. I'm not going to have the same friends that I had before, and things will be different than they were before. And he's right. And some people say, I don't want it. Don't tell me about it because I don't want to hear it. By the way, the Pharisees, they were willingly ignorant. They knew who Jesus was. They understood that he was God in the flesh. He made no bones about it. They knew it. They even knew that he rose again and paid the soldiers off not to say anything about it. But they didn't want their self-righteousness to be removed. They didn't want to come face to face with their sin. They wanted to live the way they lived and said, I don't want to know about it. Maybe you're like that tonight. You don't mind coming to church, but you don't want to hear about Christ. You don't mind coming to the service, but don't talk about your sin. And the Bible says willingly. Here's what it means. It means to have the intention, the desire not to know more. I am making a purposeful decision to be ignorant. You ever heard the statement, ignorance is bliss? That's true on a lot of things. But friend, it's not when it comes to the Lord. It's not when it comes to the Lord. You know why I know that? 1 John 5 says this, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the bottom line is when you and I die, the only thing that matters is do you know Jesus or do you not? And if you don't, regardless of who you are or where you live, you will die and go to hell.
That's right.
Now, I do believe this. If God loves people over in other foreign countries and third world lands as much as he loves the United States of America. The gospel's not an American story. It's a universal story. And God loves everybody. And we got the gospel because the Jews as a nation turned their back on him and we got grafted in, all right? By the way, God's not turned his back on Israel.
That's right.
We don't believe in replacement theology. The church is not Israel. Israel's still Israel. And God's coming back and he's going to regather them all to himself. And they as a nation will be saved. And we're looking forward to that. Amen. We want God's chosen people to get saved. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the bottom line is we've been grafted in. Thank God for that. But we know the Lord is Savior. But there are those that say, I don't want to know anything else. Is that you? Number one, there are some that are willingly ignorant. But number two, there are some that are witlessly ignorant. Here's what I mean by that. In the Bible, the word wit means to know. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this, I was a persecutor, I was a blasphemer, and I was injurious of the church, as he's writing to Timothy, giving the testimony of his past. But he says this, but those things I did ignorantly in unbelief. And therefore I obtain mercy. Now listen to me. There are some people who are blind because they want to be. Yep. There are other people that are blind because they don't know any different. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, you don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to a third world country. You don't have to go somewhere they don't speak English. There are people right here in Hampton, Newport News, Chesapeake, Norfolk, all the air around here that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Yep. I remember our youth pastor saying one time, He's a different church now, but he said this. He said, I met a girl in Roanoke, Virginia, and he said the only time she'd ever heard Jesus' name was when her parents would take it in vain. Now listen to me, you and I have heard the gospel thousands of times, most of us here. But maybe you're here tonight and you've heard it for the first time or the second time, and you're like, man, that's news to me. That's news to me. Some of you in here that have been saved and got saved decades ago, maybe you grew up and you weren't around the church. You weren't around the gospel. You didn't have a Christian family. You didn't have Christian parents. And so you weren't taught it. You didn't hear it. And then one day somebody opened the Bible to you and explained to you that Jesus, God the Son, and the Son of God loved you enough to die for your sin. If you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll save you and He'll change you. You don't have to change yourself. Come to Him and He'll clean you up. And you thought, wow, I never knew that. Maybe you're here tonight and you're blind because you've never heard it. Well, friend, praise God, you're hearing it now. And you don't have to be ignorant of it anymore. Hey, you know what? There's willful ignorance. There's witless ignorance. But number three, there are wicked influences. And friend, I want to tell you something. The devil never takes a holiday. He never takes a vacation. He never takes a day off. He's wicked and evil, but he's got a work ethic and a half. And he wants to do everything that he can, listen to me, to blind your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He'll put questions in your mind. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God? He'll put questions in your mind. How dare those Christians are so arrogant and so closed-minded to say that Jesus is the only way? They'll put all kinds of questions in your brain. He'll tell you things like, look, you're 25 years of age. You're going to live to be 100. Why don't you go ahead and sow all your wild oats and you party it up and eat, drink, and be merry. And later on down the road, you'd accept Jesus as Savior. You got plenty of time. And he'll say things like this. Hey, would the God of love really send anybody to hell? Can you really believe the Word of God? Hey, why don't you take the things that make you feel good? The stuff about love and answered prayer and comfort and joy and peace and a good old amusement park in the sky called heaven. Hey, why don't you obey all that but ignore the rest of it, because after all, God can't mean that part. See, friend, the devil's technology may change, but his mode of operation is still the same. Blind people to the gospel. Are you blind tonight? Number one, there's a problem. But I'm glad for this. Number two, there's a prescription. The Bible says in verse number three, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Friend, here is the prescription for blindness, and it's never changed. Now listen to me. People have been preaching this for years, and I am absolutely no different. And so here it is. I was having a conversation with Brother Henry before the service started, and we were talking about the phrase, if it's not broke, why try to fix it? And friend, I'm going to tell you something. The church still doesn't need gimmicks.
Yep, that's right.
It needs the gospel.
That's right.
Christian friend, let me ask you this. Does the gospel have the power to save, or does it not? It's never lost an ounce of its potency. It is the power of God to salvation. So if you're here tonight and you're blind, friend, if you're listening tonight and you're spiritually blind, the prescription number one is the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, Brother Barry, we've heard that so much. The problem is a lot of us have heard it, but we've never heeded it. Now, some people come up with these silly percentages. 70 and 80 and 90% of church people sitting in the pews are not actually saved. I have no idea how people can know that. Now, I want to tell you something else. The last thing in the world I want to do is cause anybody to doubt their salvation. If there's been a time where you realize you were a sinner and you believe that Jesus died for you and you called out to Him in your heart, He heard you, regardless of what words you used, regardless of what lies the devil feeds you, and you're saved forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. Right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In him, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen? So you don't have to worry about it. I used to sit in chapel services and I'd hear scary, loudmouth people like me now preaching. I said, oh. And I had asked Jesus to save me. I had cried to him, and you know what he didn't do? He didn't get on a megaphone and say, oh, listen, hey, could you word that a little differently?
Yeah.
I'm not convinced you were sincere enough. But listen, the God of this world, Christian, will whisper that. No, he won't whisper it. He'll scream that to you.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've been blind. Listen, you can sin and win. That never bothers you. You hear about all the terribly liberal, ungodly, wicked things in our world today, and it don't bother you at all. As a matter of fact, you support it. As a matter of fact, you're blasé about the whole thing. You don't have any conviction to want to serve the Lord. There's no desire in your heart at all to at least even consider the will of God. I mean, you believe more in vibes and luck than you do in the power of prayer. Friend, listen to me. Something's wrong. We're not a perfect people by any stretch. And we've got soapboxes that we stand on and hypocrisies that we're involved in, don't we? But I'll tell you one thing we are changed. And I'll tell you something else, we can see.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only way to see. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Paul says, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. For I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Here's bad English, but good theology. Who's the Him? It's Jesus. And Jesus alone. Friend, until you believe that and receive that and reject all others, you will not see. The prescription, number one, is the person of Jesus. But number two, and thank God for this, it's the preaching of Jesus. Paul says, if you look again with me at verse number 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And by the way, whether it's a pulpit ministry or whether you're talking to your family or your Sunday school class or your coworker or your neighbor or a stranger or whoever it may be, you also are proclaiming Jesus. And if we are tired of the spiritual blindness in our world today, if we're convinced we have the cure for sight, then why aren't we giving it out?
Yeah, that's good.
Why aren't we giving it out? The truth of the matter is, we walk by blind people all the time, and our first response is, whoa, I hope he watches where he's going. At least I can see, if we're not careful. Now listen, friend, we pass by thousands and thousands of people a day. It is a physical impossibility to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, nor does the Lord demand that of you. But when he brings somebody in our path, when we are, as his watchmen, refuse to warn others of the judgment to come, then, friend, we will be held accountable for that. And one day we'll give an account of ourselves to God. Hey, what's the prescription for this blindness? It's the person of Jesus. Look at this. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Take your Bible for just a moment and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and again, Paul standing before Agrippa, appealing to Gentile authorities as God foretold him that he would. He's going to be before Caesar one day. The Bible doesn't record that meeting. We believe, according to church history, that Paul was executed under the Roman Emperor Nero. We don't know about any of that. The Bible didn't tell us for sure. But we know that he spoke to Festus and Felix and this man named Agrippa. And the Bible says, if you will, in verse number 14, Paul talking about his road to Damascus experience, meeting the Lord, being saved. He says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I, meaning Paul, said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine the scales coming off of Paul's eyes? I get it. Like in those cartoons, the light bulb came on. It's no wonder I can't snuff out Christ. It's no wonder I can't eradicate the name of Jesus. It's no wonder that the more that we persecute and we execute, the more the faith grows. And the answer is, I was wrong. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the Messiah. And now I see it. And his life would never be the same again. And he says this. He said, Jesus said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Friend, that's the job of every Christian. We don't save anybody. We can't force it on anybody, but we tell somebody about somebody who can cause them to see. You want forgiveness? You want an inheritance? Let me tell you how I can see. And Christian friend, let me say this tonight. We ought to thank God that we can see. 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man, the lost man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. You know why the world thinks that the Bible and the gospel and Jesus and all that stuff are fairy tales and foolishness, and they laugh and guffaw at all? Because they're blind, and it is foolish to them. When's the last time that you thank God that your Bible's not gibberish, but the very Word of God that the Holy Spirit teaches you? When's the last time you thank God that the Spirit helps discern false doctrine from sound doctrine in your heart and mind? When's the last time you thank God for the warning lights that He flashes so that you can be a prudent man that foresees the evil and is warned? We ought to thank God for that, shouldn't we? A quick humorous story and we'll be out of here. Now, this is a funny story, but it's got a sober meaning. Every older brother in the world has the God-given right to persecute his younger sister. It's in the Bible somewhere. I remember one time when I was very young, I was in the bathtub of my granddad's house, step-granddad, and I was playing with bathtub toys, whatever, you know, in my own little world. My sister found a very ogre-looking, scary-looking monster mask, rubber mask, and she put it on. Now, you have to understand that the bathroom was very, very separated from the rest of the house. And to a kid, it was kind of a scary thing. You know, you can hear voices of adults, but you're not really sure where they are. Have you been sucked in the Twilight Zone? Where are you? You don't know. You're in a bathtub in your own little world, and all of a sudden I heard a noise. I thought it was my sister because she is evil on occasion, just like I am. I said, Blaine, that's my sister's name. Is that you? No noise, of course. So I dismissed it and went back to playing. And all of a sudden, she flung that door open, and that ogre mask was on, and I screamed like a little girl, and I had a look of terror on my face. She still remembers it today. She captured it in her mind, and when she's down and depressed, she just recalls that mental image, and her day improves. Well, guess what? Barry never forgot that. Years and years later, I'm at the beach at Nag's Head. A lot of you know Nag's Head. That's where I grew up vacationing. We got any Outer Banks fans in here? You know, it's a good place, isn't it? I went down there, and I had a buddy with me. And for some reason, in our beach house, because we would rent a beach house, I found one of these little silly glow-in-the-dark spiders, like a neon green spider. Then I found a piece of black shoestring. Now, you have to understand, when you try these pranks on people, they never work in real life, just on TV. This was one of those days where the Spirit was leading, and it worked. I took that little black string with that glow-in-the-dark spider, and I tied it to the ceiling fan in her bedroom. She goes to bed with the lights off, but the fan's still on. And that glow-in-the-dark spider, it had coiled around that fan, and as she turned it on, it began to uncoil. And there she is in complete darkness, not even seeing the hand in front of her face, but there's a glow-in-the-dark spider descending upon her. And I begin to hear whimpers of agony. And it was wonderful. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. There was a melody in my heart that night. The only light in that dark room was a silly little glow-in-the-dark spider. Friends, there's people in this world today, they are so blind and cold and hard, they can't even see the hands in front of their faces. And God might send you to be the only light in their dark room. Because like the man said in the Gospels, all I know is this. I was blind, but now I see. This world needs to see. How's your spiritual sight tonight? Can you see the truth? Are you still blinded to the devil's lies? Are you still refusing to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you see, are you sharing the light with others? Friends, it's a simple message, no matter how you deliver it, no matter how you dress it up. We got to be saved, and then we got to share it with others. Are we doing that tonight? Because you know what? God wants other people to see as much as He does you. Amen? Pray with me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Thank you for listening and paying attention. As a matter of fact, you've listened so unbelievably well all week long. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God has worked, because you've been so attentive. Thank you for that. We're here tonight, and I know it's a little bit of a different song, but can you play Open My Eyes That I Can See? If you don't mind playing that. I may have the title a little incorrect there, but thinking about opening our eyes spiritually. Heads are bowed tonight.